As we were being led in prayer this morning, I couldn't help but think of how closely what Brad said tied in with some comments that I wanted to make this morning. You remember he prayed that God would keep our path straight, that he would guide us in his way, and that we would put the things that we learned today in our hearts, and that our lives would be obedient to the Lord. In a word, salvation. And though it seems terribly complicated, especially when you listen to what some people have to say on the subject, I want to suggest to you that the biblical doctrine of salvation is beautifully simple. Now, having said that, there are surely several things that, when you think about it, probably make it seem fairly reasonable to people who assume that salvation would be a very complicated thing. There is what I call the spiritual factor. To some people, if it has anything to do with the spiritual aspect of man, it's got to be something that's beyond our understanding. It's got to be something so complicated that we would never be able to really relate to it. That's not true about salvation. Then there's the importance factor. And we sometimes think, and this is borne out in many cases about a lot of different things that are so important, we naturally assume from the very beginning that this is really going to be complicated because this is an important thing. And there are some things that we have to deal with, even sometimes on a daily basis, that the more important they are, the more complicated they're going to be. That's not true about salvation. But I suppose the one that causes more confusion than anything is the messenger factor. Because when you listen to what various ones say about salvation, there are indeed many who stand in pulpits and who stand before groups of people to teach. They make it so complicated and they assure people that you really can't understand this. There are a lot of messengers out there who aren't doing the simplicity of God's plan of redemption justice in the way that they present it. I'd like for us to consider a passage this morning that has the potential to set us on the right path so far as salvation goes, and if we'll just take it to heart, as Brad prayed, and live it out in our daily lives, we have the assurance of God's will and His great plan that salvation will be ours. In just a minute, we're going to be reading from the first 13 verses of Philippians chapter 2, so if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, you can be turning there now. I have entitled our study this morning, All the Way. All the Way. And I believe it has to do with getting on the established path and following it all the way to the end without stopping, without getting sidetracked, without diverting off to other things, but following the path all the way to the end. In our study this morning, we're going to take note of the fact that ultimately no one can do this for us. The matter of getting on the path and following the path all the way is something that you and I have to do for ourselves. It's not something that someone can do for us. It's not something that someone else can do and will receive all of the benefit from, but it's something that you and I are responsible for doing ourselves. There are many things that could be called side benefits of salvation. And one of those is the influence that we may be able to have on those around us and the ability to demonstrate for them the right, the best way to live, and to have the satisfaction of seeing them obey the Lord because they are willing to follow our lead. There is both great satisfaction in that, and there is also great responsibility in that. But it would not be possible to accomplish that if it were not for the fact of our own salvation. And that's one of the benefits of my salvation, is the fact that I can spread it, so to speak, to others who observe my life. Many a spouse has been led to Christ because a husband or a wife was a true Christian and never wavered from the principles of truth. Many a friend or acquaintance has become a child of God because of the direct, unwavering influence of a good friend or an associate or a co-worker. And I'm here to tell you that when that happens, and when we observe it happen, particularly in our own lives, there are very few things on this earth that bring a greater sense of deep satisfaction than to know that you have been instrumental in leading someone to Christ. But the point here that desperately needs to be understood is that if my Christianity is not genuine, or if what I call my Christianity is inconsistently hypocritical at times, then I won't be very much benefit in that sense to those around me. In fact, I may very well turn them away from the cross. A large part of our purpose here on earth is to glorify God. And Jesus said one of the ways that we do that is by bearing fruit or being instrumental in bringing others to salvation. Now, the text that I want us to read this morning naturally breaks itself down into three parts, and we'll read it like that, beginning at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, and do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now let me interrupt our reading here at this point and say that this is some of the best advice that exists for a congregation of God's people to follow, especially this congregation. You say, wait a minute now. What do you mean by that? I mean, because this is the congregation of which you and I are a part of. And therefore, we ought to want to follow the very best advice from God's Word that we can ever find for the sake of this congregation. What that congregation up the road there does is largely their own responsibility, but it's you and I who are answerable for how we are here, so far as our behavior goes, so far as how hard we're working, so far as our involvement in the Lord's work and with each other. You and I are responsible for that here at this congregation. And so that's why I say this is good advice, especially for this congregation. Now let's take up at verse 5. Have this mind also among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in that short stretch of verses 5 through 11, we find the crystal clear details about the kind of attitude that needs to characterize you and me as God's children. Now let's look to verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Obviously, this is the most important task before us for saints to be busy with. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking in detail at the instruction that is mainly contained there in verse 12, which says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so let's take it apart and let's look at each piece. We'll begin with the words work out. Work out your own salvation. He said, you know, I'm afraid there's some misunderstanding as to exactly what that phrase really means. The misunderstanding and the misquoting or the misapplication is that this verse is often subject to is with good intentions. But we often have used this verse almost as a companion verse to Acts chapter 2, verse 40, which says, save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation. And we've pretty well lumped those two verses together. Save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They don't say the same thing. In fact, they are both very important messages. But there are two separate, two distinct messages here. But what does Paul mean here when he says, work out your own salvation? It does not mean to figure it out for yourself, like you would somehow be handed a vague set of instructions and someone says, you figure it out. That's not what he's saying here. And he's not saying, work it out for yourself as though there is a solution there, but you'll really have to dig to find it. That's not what he's saying either. And he's not saying, work it out because nobody else is going to work it out for you. That's not the point of this verse. That's not the meaning of these words. Not keep on working on it, and finally, if you dig long enough, you'll hit on the right solution. He's not saying, try it. Sooner or later it'll work. What he is saying is, work out your own salvation or take it all the way to completion. The words work out form a phrase which means go all the way. don't stop short. Rather than an exhortation to figure it out for yourself, this is the instruction to take what is clearly set forth and to see it all the way through to the end. As in, to work a mine to its fullest potential until all of the ore has been gathered from inside the mine. Don't stop until you get through. As in, work a field until all of the harvest has been brought in. You know, one of the most clearly taught principles in Scripture is the fact that it is entirely possible to come up short in the final analysis because we got distracted somewhere along the way, or we dropped the ball somewhere along the way. Very much like when you go out and plant a field or a garden and you invest the money in the seed and the fertilizer and the time that it takes to put it in the ground and to cover it up just right. And then the joy that you feel at seeing those little seedlings first pop up through the surface of the soil. And you watch them for a few days and they grow and you say, all right, I've got it done. And then you go away and you never again look back at that little patch of ground. You folks who know about planting gardens and planting fields know that that's not the way that it needs to be done. And yet, may I suggest to you that that is exactly the pattern that many people follow when it comes to salvation. Because you see, we tend to look at the initial obedience to the gospel as being the sum total. But it's not. Obedience to the gospel puts us in Christ, no doubt about it. But once we are in Christ, Scripture encourages us to follow through with the task and to live the rest of our lives learning and loving and growing and serving. And in the terms of our study this morning, I want to insist to you that if at some time we stop learning, loving, growing, and serving, we have laid aside our salvation. We have failed to carry it through. And so look again at what Paul says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, and not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own. He was writing to a group of people who were members of the Lord's church. He wasn't telling them, a lot of you need to obey the gospel. He was saying, you've already obeyed the gospel. Now, while I'm gone and I'm not there to teach you and prod you and make sure you carry it through, let me urge you to carry through with the task. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the writer says, therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come up short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And just a few strokes of the pen later, in verse 11 of Hebrews 4, he says, therefore let us be diligent to enter into that rest, so that no one will fall through the following of some, or the following of the same example of disobedience. Folks, we need to put a renewed effort into our efforts of serving the Lord. Because if we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and we've become members of His body, the task is only just begun. There is a life ahead of us of taking it all the way to completion. Now, let's look at the next phrase. Paul calls it your own salvation. This is what takes us sometimes to a point at which we ignore what he's really saying. He is indeed making this individual personal responsibility. Work out your own salvation. In fact, that concept is brought out in Scripture many, many times, but perhaps nowhere any more clearly than it is there in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life." Now pay attention to that wording. There is a promise made there, a very specific promise. And the promise, the specific promise, is made to very specific ones. Those who overcome. "To those who overcome, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." That's such an important fact. In fact, it's so important that he says it again in verse 11, verse 17, and verse 26 of that same chapter. And then again in chapter 3, verses 5, verses 12, and 21. He makes the same statement again and again. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life." Not to all of those who went to church with him who overcomes. Not to all of those who know him who overcomes, but to all of those who overcome. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, we find that very familiar passage that uses that, well, it's very graphic language to call our attention to the fact that we will either overcome the world or the world will overcome us. And he talks about the necessity of remaining true to what we've become if we have indeed escaped the defilements of the world in our obedience to the Lord. But then he says if we turn away from that and go back to sin, if we get sidetracked, he says it has happened to them according to the true proverb, "A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire." You know, it may very well be that there are those around me who are not all that concerned about their soul salvation. But I absolutely must not let that deter me, because salvation is a very personal thing. And no matter what others may say or do, I will stand as an individual before the judge. Salvation is a very personal issue. Now, number three, the qualifier. With fear and trembling. Now, these words have always given some folks a problem. What should be fearful about salvation? John Haggai, commentator, noted almost everything we fear is the fear of injustice. You know, that's true. We fear murder, theft, starvation, ridicule, lawlessness, sickness, loneliness. But he says, before the fall of man in the garden, all Adam and Eve had to fear was the fear of justice. The fear of justice. Because you see, there was no injustice. There were no victims. There were no oppressors. And so, in their original state, as God made them, all they had to fear was justice And we have another word that we use for that kind of fear. It's reverence. The reverence for a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and holy. That is the fear in regard to salvation. The fear of justice. Not the fear that someone's going to come along and sideswipe me and knock me out of the road. But it's the fear, the reverence that we have for God. And the sense of responsibility that grows out of it. In fact, we should carry within each one of us a deep sense of responsibility to obey God in everything. David equates fearing the Lord with seeking the Lord in Psalm 34. In verses 8 through 11, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." In Proverbs 10, verse 27, Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life." And in Proverbs 15:33, he said, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom." We're dealing with eternal souls, worth more than all of the world. And therefore, no sacrifice is too great to carry our salvation to completion with fear and trembling. As the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Our salvation. It's ours. Everything that is going to be done by someone else has already been done. Jesus shed his blood. The grace that bringeth salvation has been made available to everyone, and now the responsibility is yours and mine to work it out, to carry it through to completion, to work it out with commitment. If you have not yet yielded your life in obedience to the will of God this morning, there is work to be done. Your salvation has been provided, but it is yet incomplete because your part has yet to be done. And it can only be completed with the commitment of the rest of your life to God and to His will. So many times I've seen people respond to the invitation and desire to be baptized. And sometimes in talking with them, sometimes the truth is admitted. Sometimes you never know. But sometimes I want to ask somebody, do you realize we're talking more than just the next 15 minutes when we're going to baptize you? Do you realize we're talking about the rest of your natural life here on this earth? Because that's what it is. It's a commitment for all of our lives. Work it out with caution. Because salvation is a precious gift and it must be handled very carefully because of its great worth. Not because it's fragile or frail, but because to carelessly neglect it and lose it would be the greatest tragedy here on this earth. Work it out with confidence. The last verse of our lesson text addresses this matter by assuring us that in the matter of salvation, we're partners with God. It's not like God has said, okay, here's what you need to do, and then you do that and you find out, well, there's something else. Well, there's something else. It's kind of like some of the things we get into today, particularly on the telephone, maybe, if you know what I mean. And you decide, okay, I'll buy that. Send it to me. And they send it to you, and along with it comes a bill for shipping of $89.95 on a $4 item. There are no strings attached to salvation in that sense. You can do it with confidence. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to help you and assist you in any way that we can. If you're an erring child of God and want to come back and be restored, we want that more than anything else.